You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
One of the most beautiful of all the hymns that we've had written in recent years. You ought to memorize that one for sure. Let me invite your attention to the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah. While you're turning to that, may I join with Dr. Blazing in extending my personal welcome to all of you who are new students. I have the happy privilege of doing what every president here at Southwestern has done since Dr. Robert E. Naylor many years ago began this tradition, and it is my joy to pronounce you Southwesterners and to assure you that it is better to be dead than to do anything to bring sorrow to that great name, Southwestern Seminary. And so for you, it is an assignment to live for God every day and bless the world around you in Jesus' name. We are happy to have you here. My prayer to God is that these will be the sweetest years of your life. Now, if you have a problem at any point in time, you find a professor. They are here to teach, but they're here to do much more than that. Every one of them has a pastoral heart, and they are waiting to assist you and walk with you in the way in order that we can all do the work of the Savior. May I also just make one other announcement. Today we have focused on the L.R. Scarborough Chair of Evangelism, the Chair of Fire. Just to give you an idea of those who have served in that chair, L.R. Scarborough, another president of the seminary, Dr. E.D. Head, Dr. C.E. Autry, Dr. James Eve, Dr. Malcolm McDowell, and by all means, and never to be forgotten, Dr. Roy Fish, who made a monumental contribution to the lives of many who are sitting in this building today. And then, by virtue of the kindness of Dr. Blazing, I had the privilege of occupying the chair for about 8 years, but I have never had a more wonderful, affirming moment in my life than to turn that chair to the one who has just been the recipient of that chair. He is a true evangelist, and I thank the Lord for Matt Queen, and he will be serving as he should in that chair of fire, and we thank the Lord that that's characteristic of Southwestern Seminary. May I also just make one other announcement. While we set aside that chair today, we're going to set aside a new chair next Thursday in chapel when our own Dr. Craig Blazing, at the end of a week of prophecy, will be inducted into a chair of biblical theology. Now, next week is our emphasis on prophecy. Dr. Ed Hansen will be with us on Tuesday, our own Dr. David Allen on Wednesday, and then on Thursday, Dr. Blazing. And many of you have come to school and you have no idea what view to take eschatologically. It seems like a tough subject. Well, by the time the week is over, we will give an invitation, and all of those of you who are godly will become premillennialists, and the rest of you will persist in your ignorance. And so that's what's going to happen next week as we come together for that time. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you for just a few moments in this convocation address on the subject, passion. Most of you know that I have not been a big fan of books on leadership. The reason I've not been a big fan on books on leadership is that almost all of them say the same thing. They just change the illustrations. And so I have never been a big fan of leadership books. My approach to the subject is read the life of Moses and read the life of Paul, and you have the two finest illustrations anywhere of leadership. But there was a man a few years back who wrote one book that I thought came perilously close to getting the idea. He wrote a book just called Driven. And he essentially took about 280 pages to say that successful men and women are characterized by drive. Now, he may have taken way too many pages to say it, but he was essentially correct. There are people that are driven, and there are people who are just occupying space. There are people who have a great unction to move forward and do something and make something happen. And then there are those that our old philosopher preacher described as singing, standing on the promises, when in fact they're just sitting on the premises. And so you have both kinds of people. But I would like to suggest to you that while that may be true for the secular world, it is not exactly the case for those of you who feel and sense the call of God into the Lord's work. There is something else that is even more important, of greater consequence. Listen to the reading of Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out and I shouted violence and plunder. And because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily, I finally just said, I will not make mention of him again, nor will I speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Now, to set the stage for you just briefly, remember that in many ways, Jeremiah was the most persecuted prophet of all time. When you read the book of Jeremiah from chapter 1 all the way to the end, you will be amazed at all that he suffered. As a matter of fact, it's a good exercise, because if you have been called into the ministry and if you do what God has called you to do, you will also suffer many things. I welcome you to the world of the ministry. Sorrow, heartache, tears, hurt, misrepresentation, you name it, it's going to be there. Welcome. Jump in, the water's fine. Because along with all of that, of course, comes the joy and the triumph. And it's a joy and a triumph and a conquering that others never know of at all. Those who minister in the name of our Lord experience it to a degree that the greatest war hero never, ever knows. And so welcome to that kind of a world. But the question is, what can we learn from Jeremiah? In this particular passage, he has had run-in with a man by the name of Pasher. Pasher was the chief sergeant at arms in the temple. He was highest in authority next to the high priest. And Pasher was a real work of art. He believed that you could intimidate anybody, that if you couldn't buy them off some way or another, you could at least say enough that you would intimidate them. And so in the early parts of this chapter, he turns on Jeremiah. Jeremiah has heard the voice of God, and he has looked to the northwest, and he has seen the storm clouds gathering. He knows that the same thing that has happened to Israel is about to happen to Judah. He can see the burgeoning Babylonian Empire and the approach of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he sees it all as if he were watching history on the History Channel. He knows it's going to happen. God's judgment is coming. And he knows that the only thing that might subvert the judgment of God is if there were a mighty revival to sweep across the land of Judah. He knows that if God's people who are called by his name would turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek his face, that God would surely answer from heaven powerfully. But he also has heard the voice of God, and he knows that that apparently is not going to happen, and the inevitable lies ahead. He has preached that message openly. It is not any better received than it is received by the government of the United States of America when preachers prophetically say, if you continue the way you're going to destroy the land. God is going to judge the land. Now, I believe that just as Abraham pled with him over the destruction of Sodom, and Lord, if you find just a few just men, will you spare it? Yes, well, praise God, there are many just people who are trying to serve God in America, but make no mistake about it, America is not in that sense exceptional. And if we continue the way we're going, as sure as the world, God will judge us. And those who occupy the positions of government in this land normally are not happy with those prophets who say that. Jeremiah had to be stopped. He was beaten. He was placed in the stocks and ridiculed at a major thoroughfare in Jerusalem. Everything that could be done to him was done to him. And finally, Jeremiah gives us a little bit of a look at his inside. And he says, I just couldn't handle it anymore. Oh, Lord, you induced me to do this. But when you called me, you didn't tell me everything. That is the Lord's truth. If he told you what you're going to swim through, you would have opted to be a professional football quarterback and be killed instead by onrushing linebackers. You would never have agreed to do it if you understood what was in it. Now, the Lord's not being deceptive with you. He just wants you to grow spiritually until you can handle the whole truth. And so Jeremiah said, you didn't tell me everything, and I've gotten into this, and because you're stronger than I, but I'm in derision once in a while. No, daily. Everyone mocks me. He may have gotten a little carried away there, but it was pretty bad. For when I spoke, I cried out and I shouted, violence and plunder is everywhere. God's going to judge the place. And instead, they just persecuted me. And so I said, then I've had it. I will not speak anymore in his name, nor will I, and I will not mention him. I will not speak anymore in his name. But alas, I had a problem. His word was a fire in my bones, and I could not remain silent. There was a passion in this man that could not be overcome by the difficulty of the circumstances he faced. Now, some of you have come to school here, and you have no passion. My fervent prayer for you is that while you are here, you'll find a passion. It is God's plan for your life that it be consumed by a passion that pushes you on no matter what the circumstances. You need a passion like that. Now, your passion will be surrounded carefully by the Word of God. God does not call you and give you a passion for that which is contrary to the requirements of the Word of God. It will be somewhat hedged in by your talents. I have never had, Dr. Day, a great passion to sing. I thought that would be your response. It is just not that with which God has blessed me. And so I may think that I should sing, but I don't have a passion for it. But if you wish, God will put a passion in your soul for something that is within the boundaries of the Word of God and that maximizes the gifts He has given you, and God will give you that passion. Now, there's some others of you that have two passions. Yesterday, Dr. Gould, here on the platform, issued a blog, which you need to read. It's on the famous book by Stevenson called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He made an interesting observation in the assessment of the book and the application of it to our lives today. He said the problem was that the good Dr. Jekyll was deeply and profoundly motivated to do the gracious task of caring for mankind. But unfortunately, the evil Mr. Hyde was equally motivated to wickedness. And so there was a war in the soul of this bifurcated individual, and he ended up sorrowful because of that war. Some of you felt the call of God to His work, and you've come here because you're committed to that. But all of the same time, there's a Mr. Hyde in you. It's an addiction to porn. It's an addiction to alcohol. It's an addiction to drugs. It's an addiction to self-aggrandizement. It's an addiction to self-promotion. I don't know what it is, but it's something there that is demanding just as much time and energy, if not more so, than the good Dr. Jekyll. And you need to find out a way while you're here to bring the wickedness under control, or you will not only bankrupt your own ministry, but you will ruin thousands along with it. So how does one come to a point where he has a passion in his soul? How do you get to the point where the Word of God is a fire in your bones, and even though you don't want to preach tonight? Any of you ever had that experience? I had it the other night. I just was sitting there through a long, grueling service of song that I wanted to punch the guy next to me and say, "Would you please tell me who died?" And I was thinking to myself, I would be much better served doing something else than preaching to these renegades tonight. I don't even want to do it, but I am supposed to. I don't feel like doing it. I'm tired. I want to go home. I don't want to do this. God said, do it anyway. And you know, somehow the miracle of God happened. When I got up, He forgave the recalcitrant preacher, and somehow the beauty of Christ was apparent. And I got about two sentences into it, and the fire in my bones erupted, and I was fine. God will do that to you. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but just in the closing moments of the message, may I speak of personally and biographically for a moment. There is a fire in my bones. The first fire in my bones is a fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him with all of my heart. It pains me when I disappoint Him. It hurts me, and I hate it when I disappoint Him, because I love Him so very much, because He forgave my sin. He died for me on a cross. Whenever I sing the great hymns of the cross, and think about the atonement of our Lord, it ignites afresh the fire in my bones. I love the Lord Jesus. I love the Word of God. I love it because I have found it altogether adequate for every circumstance in my life. And I love more than just about anything else in the world to open its pages and to attempt to expound it to the people. And I know sometimes I do it so very poorly, but I love it. I love to expound the Word of the Lord. There is nothing that is as much fun as trying to take the Word of God and make it come off the page and reach out and grab the listener around the neck and strangle him into submission. Man, that's fun. That lights my fire. Well, I love the Church of the Living God. Some of you say, well, man, the church is bad. The church is not worth being a part of. Look how many messes they make out there. And may I just respond to you by saying that there are 7 churches in the book of Revelation, and 5 of them are big time trouble. Now, if it's that way in the first century, why would you expect it to be any different today? And if you were the devil, where would you make an attack? Would you go down to the bar? They're all drunk down there, and you got them right where you want them. Do you go to the bawdy house? No, they're already doing exactly what you want. No reason to go there. Where you go is a local Baptist church, and you cause a feud. And you cause problems and difficulties, and you stir up the saints of God to fight each other. And if you can cause a problem there, you've done some serious damage. Now listen, the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't you tell me you love Jesus and you don't love his church. Don't tell me that you're serving Jesus and you're not serving his church. Get in a local church. I expect you to join somewhere in the next 3 weeks. If you haven't already, I'll stand up in chapel and I'll ask, how many of you are derelict and opposed to the work of God and you have not joined a local church? So get ready. Join a church somewhere. Be a part of it. I love the Church of God. It ignites my fire to see God's people assemble together and worshiping the Lord in holiness. What a wonderful thing. I love the lost. Why aren't more of you witnesses for Christ? I'll tell you why. It's not because you don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I have the responsibility of evangelism. And it's a fire in my bones. And the greatest joy I have anytime is when I have the privilege of leading somebody to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, the only reason you don't witness on a regular basis is you're so in love with yourself that there's no room for you to love lost people. The only reason anybody doesn't witness. You can give a number of sub-reasons down the line, but in the final analysis, it's as simple as that. If you love yourself sufficiently, you will not have room and time to love lost people. I love lost people. It lights my fire. There's a fire in my bones, and I can't keep it from happening. Let me tell you one last thing I love. I love that girl right down there. And I love the family. Family's not my idea. Family's God's idea. And God said his plan was one man for one woman for life. God said, I never told you you could get a divorce because of the hardness of your heart. Moses gave you that. So if you're willing to admit that you're a hard-hearted, no-count somebody, go ahead and divorce. But if you are willing to admit that you'll never have to forgive anybody else as much as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, then get over it. Fall in love with God's approach to marriage. And understand that God never does a better thing for you than to give you the girl you need, and you walk with her in the beauty of holiness. Now, I'm telling you what, it lights my fire to see a family make their peace with each other and with God. It's a fire in my bones to preach about the biblical family. You say, well, that's not popular right now because the Supremes have said that almost anything's a family. And I want to tell you, I don't care what the Supremes have said. The Supreme had already spoken. And he said what a family was, and that's not going to change in any generation. That lights a fire in me. I mean, it's fire in my bones, and I want to be sure that I am motivated not by drive, but by the fire in my bones ignited by God. Listen to David, and I close. David says, because of your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Listen to this phrase. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Has zeal for the things of God consumed you? Eaten you up? If not, there's not a greater thing that could happen to you during these days in seminary than to be eaten alive with the zeal of the Lord of hosts. I will never forget Mr. Schaefer. When I assumed the role of president of the Criswell Bible Institute, as it was then known so many years ago, there were only 7 full-time students. When I looked at them, it appeared to me that they had all been in a disastrous accident. When I talked to them, I could not tell that they were able to reason past a second grade level. They were, in fact, the exact people that Dr. Criswell had envisioned having in the school. People who couldn't make it in a standard university, that would never succeed in a graduate program in an institution like this one, but who nevertheless said God had called them, that they had been saved and called into the ministry. And so Criswell Bible Institute was begun in an effort to provide something of an educational beginning for those people. But I looked at them, and I have to be truthful with you, I thought, these guys will never make it. Sure enough, 3 of them were gone before we had first graduation. 4 of them graduated, and 3 of them, I don't know what happened to them. Of all of them, the least likely to succeed was Mr. Schaefer. He was a single man. He was already 59 years old. Give me a break. What is he going to do? I mean, he had never held a job that was reasonable price tag attached to it, and I didn't think that God could do anything with him. How far mistaken you can be in judging an individual. You see, what I didn't know was that Schaefer had a fire in his bones. He attempted to serve the Lord in a number of churches here, but I'll be honest with you, he had no looks for Hollywood, and he was not exactly a charmer, and he didn't exactly go over very well in our highfalutin, high steeple churches. And he said, that's all right. I didn't want to minister here anyway. Well, he sought appointment by the mission board, and the mission board, you know, kind of laughed about it, and they tried to be nice, but they said, no, and what part of that do you not get? And so he worked for a few months and bought himself a ticket on a fruit boat to Brazil. And he got to Brazil and he inquired among the people there, is there any place you don't have a church? And they said, oh, many places. But they said, the place what's really developing is a brand new city that's being hollowed out of the jungle out here. We got this new city named Brasilia. And even out beyond Brasilia, there's another city out there that they're just beginning to hollow out of the jungle. And we're going to need a church out there too. And he said, I'm out of here. Traveling down the Amazon and then through the rainforest, he arrived at that city that they were literally chopping out of the Amazon forest. And he did a very smart thing. I never would have thought of it, but he did. He said, how much is property here? And they said, well, a piece of property like that over there, about 3 acres, is $1 an acre. And he said, I'll take it. In fact, he said, I want that one, and 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 I want one right in the center of town. And he spent about $25 and bought 5 pieces of property. And everybody said, Schaefer, what on earth do you want that property for? And Schaefer said, we're going to have a church on every piece of that property. And everybody laughed and said, you will never get it done. Well, if you were to go to that city today, there is a thriving church right in the middle of town. There's a thriving church out on the west and a thriving church out on the east and on the north and on the south. And not only that, all of those churches have founded churches too. There are churches all over that town. Why? Because one guy who didn't have it, couldn't do it, no chance. But there was a fire in his bones and he could not keep quiet. And he found a place where God was needed, and he brought the message of the Lord, and the people responded. Amen. I want to say to you today, student, you may not think very highly of yourself, but your judgment doesn't count. The only judgment that counts is God's. You got a fire in your bones, then you can't keep silent, and you are motivated and riveted by that fire in your bones. I want to promise you something. The Spirit of the living God will take you and take you far beyond any place you ever thought you would go, and he will use you in the hearts and lives of men that you don't even know about, some of whom are not even born yet, and he will take the message of Christ through you to the ends of the earth. Is there a fire in your bones this morning? Is there a Christ in your heart this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow with me for just a moment as we pray. I know that in a convocation service, it's very difficult for people to do business with God. But listen to me this morning when I say, some of you have come to school, but you've never been saved. There is no fire in your bones. You know it. You know exactly who I'm talking to this morning. There's no fire in your bones. There's no passion in your soul. You're here, but there is no flaming passion for God. And the reason for that is you have never, ever, ever been saved. Bible says, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. If you have not experienced godly sorrow for your sin, you are lost in your trespasses and sin. On the day when you experience godly sorrow for your sin and repent and turn to Christ, there'll be a fire in your bones. I'm going to ask several of our faculty members to come and stand at the heads of these aisles right now. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation and appeal. We're not going to sing long. We're already past time. We need to go, but we're going to give you time to do what you ought to do today. If there's no fire in your bones, would you come to Christ today? Wherever you are, would you do his bidding? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jeremiah, for the fire in his bones. Lord, may it consume us. And Lord, I know that there are 15, 20, maybe 30 people here today who don't have a passion in their soul because they've never met the Savior. And Lord, I know what Satan's putting in their mind right now. Don't do that here. Don't embarrass yourself that way. Don't humiliate yourself in front of the people. Lord, I pray that you will defeat him and that right this moment, every single person here who has never trusted you as Savior will do that right this moment. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.